we're be starting the 23rd Psalm this week, I always try to say, God willing, because so I have some wiggle room if I change up on you guys. So we're actually in 1 Samuel chapter 30 today. And I started, you know, getting ready for the 23rd Psalm, but this passage started came into my mind early in the week. But I just usually I think no, it's usually whatever I feel I'm persuaded I'm supposed to talk on. That's what. But this is kind of in the back of my mind. But then at our prayer meeting Wednesday, talking to Ed and Kelly, and just our conversation with them and praying with them, I started thinking more about it. Just the, you know, the situation going on in our nation, in the news and all. And then by Friday, I find that I better leave off studying 23rd Psalm and start studying 1 Samuel 30, what I'm wanting to do, because that's where I feel like I'm being supposed to be speaking this morning. So that's where, so you can blame Ed and Kelly for it. No, if it goes well, thank God. If it doesn't, it's on me. But that's why we're here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the first 6 verses. And I just want to ask you to please stand in honor of God's word. And we'll read this passage. I guess I should get over to it so we can. It says, and by the way, I should back up. This is actually, what we're talking about this morning is really the way that I hope you will pursue the experience in your life more and more of the blessings that we're going to be talking about in the 23rd Psalm. It's really an introduction, if you will, to our study of the 23rd Psalm. But in verse 1, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. May the Lord minister his word to our hearts this morning for Christ's sake. Please be seated. I've entitled this, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. You're probably, obviously, you're aware that if we take as our continual ongoing belief that the joy of the Lord is our strength, your joy is continually assaulted by what you see in the news, things going on around you, things taking place in your life. Satan wants to come against your joy because that's your strength. And so when we're talking about strengthening ourselves in the Lord, you know, we're wanting to strengthen and increase our joy in the Lord, and as well as just to be able to go on and carry on and to glorify him and to rejoice and serve him as more than overcomers. Well, here in this chapter 30, we see David strengthening himself in the Lord. We want to see what that means, what that is talking about for us. but maybe a little background for starters. David is actually in Philistine territory. He's away from his people. Back in chapter 27, the first six verses, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul. Sooner or later, Saul's going to get me. I keep getting away from him, and the Lord's preserved me. But, you know, David says, sooner or later, he's going to kill me. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." So for whatever reason, you know, David just seems perhaps anxiety and fear mixed, and then the downside of that, depression coming. Perhaps he's just worn down and worn out, but for whatever reason, the man after God's own heart goes to the enemies of Israel and seeks their favor. The king of Gath. In verse 2, David arose and went over with his 600 men to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath, and he dwelt there, he and his men, and he ended up being there more than a year there, something like a year and 4 months. And he had his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And leave aside the whole problem of David having more than one wife. But verse 4, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And then David said to Achish, "If I've now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" And so David gave him Ziklag that day. Achish gave David Ziklag that day. So this is a town in this town that's gotten burned with fire now by David's enemies. This is Ziklag that this king of Gath, one of the Philistine kings, gave to David. And then David, for the next year, and like I say, a year and 4 months, something like that, he's cleverly saying, you know, I'm not worthy to be right there with you. So he gets this little town. Well, David is out conducting raids on the enemies of Israel, and he leaves no one alive. He kills everybody, so there's no witnesses, nobody to say what he's up to. And then when the king, the Philistine king, asks him what he's been up to, he says, "I've been attacking, you know, I've been attacking Judah, and attacking other people that were allies of Judah. So I've been fighting against them." When in reality, he's fighting against the enemies of Israel, and he's got this thing going on, which obviously at any time getting found out would cost him his head, and he's in a bad way, obviously. David's in a bad way. Here he is in Philistine land, and finally the time comes where the Philistines are going to go up against Saul and his army, the king of Israel, and David says he's going to go with them. But the Philistine military leader said, "We don't trust this guy." And they tell Achish, "Do not bring him with us. He's going to turn on us." And then David even argues for it. "No, let me go with you. I'll help you." And you wonder what David's up to. Certainly David won't go so far as to attack his own people. He doesn't ever come to that, but I'm sure David will help Israel if it came to that. But he's in this really horrible situation, in this major rock in a hard place, and God spares him. God just, the military generals of the Philistines say, "No, don't bring David." And the king says, "Oh, sorry, you have to stay back and we'll go into battle." So that's the context. David's in this situation. And then in verse 1, David and his men come to Ziklag. And yet on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded. They burned it with fire. So he comes upon his town. It's burned with fire. All the women and children are gone. David's wives and children are gone. And they were taken captive, but they don't know at this point what's happened to them. They know their bodies aren't lying around here, but they don't know what's become of them. And in verse 4, David and the people were with them lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Just totally like You know, like the old Yeller when Travis's dad says, sometimes life just picks a man up and slams him on the ground so hard he feels like he's never going to get back up. That's where they're at. And then they're weeping till they have no more power to weep. David's wives are gone as well, verse 5. And then top it all off in verse 6, David's greatly distressed, for now the people are talking of stoning him. He brought them into this situation, and now their families are gone. And so top it all, they're saying, hey, we should just kill David. He brought us into this situation. He's our leader, and this is the kind of leadership he provides. So you think, put yourself in David's shoes. He's surrounded by his enemies. The Philistines are all around. He's separated from the people of God who he loves, who God gave him a heart for these people. They're his people. They're the chosen ones of God. His wives, his children are gone. The town he lived in is burned to the ground. And now his own men, who he's been with for all this time, are talking about killing him, and they're turning on him. David's all alone. Have you ever been there or felt like you were there or feared that you maybe one day you will be all alone, abandoned, forsaken? You see all kinds of stuff we've seen just in our government in the last few weeks where you see people who you think are going to do one thing and then when the pressure's on, they do something else. We've seen pastors, respected Orthodox pastors, not heretics, pastors of churches, giving into the social pressure, and compromising with the world, and you could start extrapolating. Think, man, what if the day comes when I just have by myself have to stand alone? Will I ever end up totally alone? Well, let me ask you, is David really all alone? No, he's not. He's not. What did he do? It's at the end of verse 6. David, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David wasn't alone. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that look like? What does it mean that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God? How did he strengthen himself? What things did he do to strengthen? We could think generally, he prayed, he got out the law and read it or something. But what exactly does it mean here that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God? I think we have a clue in the scripture itself and in an earlier incident where similar language to this is used. And I want to ask you to turn with me for a minute to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, and verse 14. In verse 14, and of course, this is David is running from Saul, and he doesn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. He'll have occasions where he could actually kill Saul, but he won't, because God hasn't given him that commandment to do. That it's not his job to do that. It's going to be someone else's. And David has just delivered the city of Keilah from their enemies. And then he inquires of the Lord. He finds out Saul's coming after him. And you would think, you and your guys just protected this city. Will they protect me? Will they give me up to David? And the answer comes back from the Lord. Yeah, they're going to hand you over to They're going to hand you over to Saul. And so after protecting them, fighting for them, delivering them, they're going to turn right around and hand him right on over to Saul. So David flees Keilah, and Saul hears about it and goes the other direction, and the thing never happens. And then in verse 14, David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And if you're familiar with this story, Jonathan was such a faithful, loyal friend to David. If you have Jonathan with you, you're not going to end up standing alone ever. He's very similar to Paul's, always reminds me of Paul's relationship with Timothy. They're just both faithful men, and they're faithful to God, and they're faithful to each other, and that's how Jonathan is. Jonathan's like, I would be next in line to my dad's throne. I don't care about that. You're supposed to be the king, and I just want to be with you. I want to serve with you. And it says, Jonathan came and he went to David. He risked his own neck and went to David in the woods, and he strengthened his hand in God. The same word there, strengthened. Jonathan did something to strengthen David's hand in God. What did he do? Look in verse 17. It says, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. What's Jonathan saying? Is it just sort of like, you know, hey man, like a pep talk? You're going to win. This is how it's going to turn out. I know you're going to be king one day. I just know it. It's like, fine, but when there's somebody trying to kill me, who's an intelligent, rational being who's bound and determined to take my life, I'd like something a little more than just your encouraging words. But what is Jonathan actually telling David? Jonathan is telling David, you're going to be king because God said you're going to be king. He's saying, God has given you promises, David. You cannot die. It's not going to happen to you. He's going to keep his promise to you, and you will be king. That's how he strengthened David's hand in God. He reminded David of God's promises. We need to strengthen one another as well as ourselves, reminding each other of God's promises to us. If God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. He's reminding David of God's faithfulness and his truthfulness, that he always keeps his word. If God says you're going to be king, you're going to be king. My dad can't stop it. No one can stop it. You're going to be king. And so that's what David, I think, is doing in chapter 30, verse 6. David's here. He doesn't have a Jonathan with him to remind him of God's promises. So David is going to remind himself of God's faithfulness and his promises. And he'll strengthen his own self. And you need to learn to do that. When you're going to have times where maybe there's not somebody there, or you're desperate and you call and they don't answer, whatever it may be, strengthen your own self in the Lord by reminding yourself of his faithfulness and of his promises. Because where it says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, and then Jonathan reminds him of God's promises. It says David strengthened himself in chapter 30, verse 6, in Yahweh his God, the Lord his God. And we talk about that word a lot because it's such a precious word for us. I know Sherry Martinez won't even read the passages in the scripture where it says L-O-R-D is Lord. She reads it as Yahweh because she's reminding herself this is the covenant, faithful God who keeps his promises to us. And that's why we remember, for it speaks of all kinds of things, Yahweh, his self-existence, his perfect independence, his inexhaustible life. But one thing, God has revealed himself to his people as Yahweh. I am that I am. It's his covenant faithfulness to them. And we need to remind ourselves of his covenant faithfulness to us. He's the true promise keeper. And that's how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. And that's how we strengthen one another in the Lord our God. It seems so simple. You go visit somebody sick in the hospital and you're reading Isaiah. You know, you go through the fire and you won't be burned. You go through the water and it won't overwhelm you. I'll be with you and my righteous right hand will uphold you. You bring in a Bible verse, but the Holy Spirit is using that and that's strengthening that person in the Lord their God. If they're one of his children, those are promises to them. God's going to uphold them. Don't ever, ever let Satan deceive you into thinking it's no big deal to bring the word of God to someone and the promises of God to them, to comfort them and to pray with them. As simple as it is, it's a very, very powerful thing. It's the power of God himself that's involved in it. We see this in the Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. We take his promises, and then we remember his past faithfulness, what he's done for us. And remember, time and time and time again, he showed you his faithfulness. And we place our confidence in him. That's where it needs to be, off of ourselves and in him. And in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, whenever I am afraid, so we all get scared, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Trust in God. Trust in his promises. Remember his past faithfulness to you. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Increase your joy. His joy is your strength through all the times that we face. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, and there's not a third Timothy. There's no other letter from Paul. Why? Because Paul is soon to have his head cut off by Caesar Nero. Paul is facing his own demise, his own leaving this earth. He talks about it. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and so on. He understands that I'm soon to be leaving this world. And in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says this. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Commit it all to him. So, Lord, my whole life, my husband, my kids, my wife, my whole life, I commit to you. Everything I have and am, I commit to you. Paul says, look, I know him. I just know about him. I know him. I share my life with him. He shares his life with me. I'm committed. I've committed everything to him. And I know he's able to keep that. I know when my head hits the ground in one of the greatest brains that's ever existed in this world, that's responsible for this huge percentage of our New Testament, hits the ground, I'm going to be in glory. He's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And we need to understand that whatever we see, people collapsing left and right and collapsing like a house of cards, and you start realizing, you know what, I understand now, character does matter. Character matters a lot, because it's character that's going to matter. It's going to be the difference between standing and falling. Is character is going to play a huge role in that. You need to know, I've committed this to him, and he's able to keep it. He's able to make me stand. I'll stand, for God's able to make me stand, whatever it may be. And Lord, you've said you won't let me be tempted beyond what I could bear. You've promised me that. You'll make a way of escape so that I can endure it. I'm believing that. Faith is trusting in God, but trusting in God includes not just believing in God, but believing God. Taking him at his word and say, Lord, if you've said it, I believe you're going to do it. You said you're going to do it. And so David strengthened himself in the Lord. We each need to do that. Each one of us strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Reminding ourselves of our promises, of his promises, waiting upon him in faith and in trust. Again, it's so simple, because this means believing him, but it means getting out his word, reading his word, and reading his promises, reminding ourselves of them and saying, I take you at your word, Lord. That's a promise you've given me. It means getting out our Bible, and it's so simple, but a lot of people don't do it. It's so simple, but so many of us don't do it with any kind of consistency. It's so important, though. We speak to him in prayer, and he speaks to us in his word. And that's the whole thing I felt in my heart to convey this morning is this simple reality of strengthening ourselves in the Lord and habitually, so when the evil day comes, we don't have to suddenly start strengthening ourselves in him, but we're in the habit of strengthening ourselves in him. Look at verse 7 for just, I'm sorry. I don't think I ever told you to turn back to chapter 30. Please turn back to chapter 30 and look at verse 7. In verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, what's the ephod? The ephod was a garment that was worn by the priest, and attached to it was a breast piece, and in the breast piece were the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't know much about the Urim and the Thummim. People have all kinds of ideas what they were. We don't know much about them, but we do know they were used to inquire of the Lord concerning his will. And as you read on, you see that's what David's doing. He's inquiring of the Lord concerning the Lord's will for him. Here's the interesting thing about it. If you go back to chapter 27 where David first says, you know, Saul's going to kill me and I'm going to flee to the Philistines. And you read all the way to now, there's nothing about the ephod, nothing about David seeking the Lord in prayer for any kind of guidance. He may have, but it's left out of the book. There's no record of David having sought the Lord. Saul goes and seeks the witch at Endor, and Saul's just going to find out. Samuel's going to come and tell him, you're dying, get ready. But David, we don't see him seeking the Lord. And now, in his time of great need, he strengthens himself when the Lord reminds himself, this is my God, the living God, I'm his, and he's faithful, and he's made these promises to me, I'm going to be king. Okay, I'm going to be king. Now I need to deal with these folks that took my wives and my wives and our wives and kids. Lord, but I don't want to do anything else. I understand. I don't want to do anything without you, your guidance and direction. I've learned the hard way, nearly a year and a half off the rails. I've learned things the hard way here. And so, Lord, what's your will? And then God says, yeah, go. I'll give you the victory. Well, maybe it's been a long time since you've seriously sought the Lord in prayer, renewing your commitment to take him at his word, to believe his promises. You know, maybe, you know, we pray before we eat, we pray before bed, but maybe it's been a long time since you've actually seriously sought the Lord and spent serious time in his presence. Maybe it hasn't been, but maybe it has. And I encourage you to get that time with him and to take that time with him alone, believing him, trusting in him. I'm not sure what the future is going to hold. But as your pastor, I felt the need to address this with you all this morning. And I want to ask this question to you all. I'm asking it for myself. A whole lot of fingers pointing back. But how is your devotional life with God? Not sermons you listen to or you know, other books and stuff. Just your devotional time with God. How is your devotional time with the Lord? You and him, you individually, and then you as a family, in your family, in your under your roof, as a family, what's your devotional like life like? I'm asking myself that. I encourage you to search yourself and ask yourself that: how is my devotional life? How is my family life? I have one request for you as we again begin this study of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is our shepherd. When you get home, sometime today, we just read the Bible today, so I start tomorrow. Because if you haven't been in the habit of it, and I mean talking to a bunch of people that are just in the habit of this, and so I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, we'll keep doing what we're doing. I hope that's it. But if not, sometime today, get out the Bible with your husband, your wife, your kids, your family. Read the Bible together. Read the Word of God together. But do it today. 90% of my illustrations from life always come from kickboxing or something. But when I was, before I was a Christian, my martial arts instructor, Bill Packer, nobody called him Bill. He was probably around 40 years old. He was a young man, but everybody called him Mr. Packer because he was one of those guys that just had a maturity about him. One of these guys probably just like, he's probably in grade school and just mature, you know. And you would call him Mr. Packer. You just had a lot of respect for him. And I would ask questions. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know the Lord. I would bring questions to him. And he would answer them and he would help me. But he would say, you know, we have some fights taking place over here this Saturday. You want to come? We have some fights over here. And I would say, you know, I'd like to lose 5 or 10 more pounds. You know, the lighter you are, the harder you hit in respect to the lighter guy you're fighting. And so you want to try to, I'd like to lose more weight. And it's okay. I'll let you know the next ones. The next ones, you know, well, I've got this, there's something going on with my shoulder right now. Maybe I can wait. And finally, he just said, you know, Gary, if you're going to drive from here to New York and you're going to wait till the weather's perfect and the roads are perfect, no potholes, no nothing, you're never going to go. He said, Gary, tomorrow never comes. You need to do it. If you're going to do it, you need to do it now. Well, the same thing with this. Tomorrow never comes. If we put it off, we'll probably just keep putting it off and putting it off. So I would just ask you to I seldom ask you to actually do something because I don't have no authority to tell you how to live your lives. But I would ask you to, as a family, read the Word of God together. And then tomorrow morning or whatever time is good for you, set aside some time for you alone with God and get out His Word and read it. And just spend some time with Him, you and Him. And just read, and as a family, read individually, and then talk to God about what you've read, and just day by day, and week by week, month by month, and year by year, you're growing in your relationship with Him, and you're growing in the kind of know that Paul's talking about. I know whom I have believed. And if you're a Christian, you already know the Lord in a saving sense, but we need to grow in an intimate relationship with Him. And it's a continual process of growth. And it's insulting to God for me to just bring my prayers to Him and want Him to hear what I have to say, but not being willing to hear what He has to say in His Word to me. I need to read His Word. This is God talking to me. This is where His promises are at. Listen to Him and pray to Him and pray together as a family. Very simple things, but it'll bless our families. Something as simple as that. And I didn't want to make it complicated and get into all the meditation, all these different things. Simply getting out the Bible as a family and reading it and talking to God. And then do that on your own and just get to know Him. One thing I would say is if any time you feel a conviction about something and God puts His finger on something in your life that needs to change, ask Him for the grace to change it and then make the change. Don't put it off. Whatever change He's wanting you to do, make the change He asks you to do. And I think we'll have to all have to have a light grip on the things of this world. We need to anyway. We're in difficult times already. I got here in my notes, I believe we're entering difficult times of trial and testing. Well, we've been in those for a while now. I don't think changing from one year to the next doesn't seem to have changed a whole lot. It's important for us to get serious and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to draw near to Him. And I hope a year from now, I'm still here. We're still meeting in this building. Not much has changed. Well, you know, hadn't been that much of a change, you know. I hope that's the case. But you know what? Then next week the doctor may say it's cancer and you've got 3 weeks to live. You'll be glad you strengthened yourself in the Lord. And come what may, if you're in the habit of strengthening yourself in the Lord, when the crisis comes, you'll naturally come to Him and you'll be coming to him on very familiar terms as your loving Heavenly Father and you as his child. Again, I hope a year from now nothing's drastically changed, and maybe will be the case. People have been saying, people tell me, and it's good advice, at least once you put away some food and water, just in case, you know, for a few weeks or whatever, store up some food and water. You'll be able to help somebody that didn't store up food and water, perhaps, too, for physical needs. And then if nothing major happens, so what? You've got extra food and water. Well, if you're building yourself up in the Lord, and he gives us trials for that purpose. Now, the reason isn't to build yourself up in the Lord, just isn't just so I can face the trials that come. It's because you delight yourself in him and you love him and you desire to have fellowship with him. But the trials help give us the impetus to get more serious about doing it and be more faithful in it. They're there for a purpose. We tend to procrastinate. If you're building yourself up in the Lord, strengthening yourself, and if nothing major happens, we'll still have drawn closer to the Lord. We'll see it in our families. We'll see it in our own lives. We'll see it as a church family. We'll still have drawn closer to him. We'll have a better relationship with him, and none of us will ever regret that. That's my encouragement to you. It's my encouragement to me, and I would just say to you men, and again, to you guys saying to me, you're the head of your house. We'll answer for that one day. We can't leave it to our wives to take the initiative. We need to, as the heads of our house, as husbands and fathers, we need to do it. Tina, you're the head of your house. You need to do that. And watch God bless us as we strengthen ourselves in him. Father, just want to give you thanks that in your word, You give us encouragement and help. We're to live joyful Christian lives. We're to be focusing on other people and not on our own selves and the needs of other people. And in this time, there will be people who will be more open to hearing the truth of your word. So help us, Lord, in the joy of the Lord, with the strength that provides, to continually strengthening ourselves in you. Help us to go forth and minister to the people that are in our lives and the people that you bring us into contact with, and help us, Lord, to help them find their own strength in you. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to be faithful. I pray that we'll as husbands and fathers, and as parents and as families, we will seek your face together. We will draw near to you together, and we will walk with you together. And as a church family, Lord, may we just grow stronger and stronger and shine brighter and brighter, no matter how dark things will get. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.